join me in a word of prayer. I invite you to take this time to come to confession before our Lord God. And just look back at the past week and see what areas in your life need to be forgiven. Let's just take a moment or two to come before the Lord. We acknowledge that we are sinful people, people who are far from perfect, people who need forgiveness, people who sin and break our relationship with God the Father, people who are lost. So Lord, would you take our sins, our iniquities, our trespasses, and forgive them by the blood of Jesus Christ. For it is through Him and His work, and in this work alone, where we are redeemed, where we find new life, where we find true forgiveness of sins. Father, this morning we come to you boldly because of Jesus and His first coming and what He has done, that we can come to you freely. And we are confident to come before you asking for forgiveness because you're a God who loves us. And we thank you for that, O Lord. As we celebrated Christmas season this past week, Lord, we just give extra thanks to you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for him choosing to come down and as a man, taking the form like us, humbling himself in this way, and humbling himself all the way to death on the cross. And that, Lord, now he is with you, highly exalted at your right hand, given a name that is above every name. And Lord, I pray that at the name of Jesus, that we would bow first. Because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow one day for your glory. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in each one of our lives, what you're doing in this world. Even though it seems chaotic out there, Lord, we hold on to you. We hold on to you, O God, because you are God who is faithful and powerful. So would you help us, O Lord, to respond with our lives in joy, in service, and in love for you, O God. We thank you and praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we have a song offering from the children's choir.
Angels, we have heard our sweet
Wonderful. Praise God just for technology that allows us to do this, even through virtual church during this time. Right now, I want to go into our scripture reading. So if you could take out your Bibles and stand with me. We're going to be in Luke 2 today. We're going to start at verse 21 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. So it's a little bit long, but it'll be worth it, I guarantee it. Luke 2, starting at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. I want to welcome everybody again. Happy belated Merry Christmas. Happy early New Year. I hope that many of you were able to join us for our Christmas Eve service, a virtual Christmas Eve service this past week, talking about God with us. And even though it's after Christmas, God is still with us. And there's still many, many things to celebrate about Jesus. Today's passage is quite long, but we're going to go through a little bit of it and just to dive in and see what God has to say to us this morning. So I want to start with this question of when was the last time you waited for something big, something that you were anticipating for a long, long time, whether a long time means hours, days, months, years. What about recently? What have you been waiting for? What have you been nervously, anxiously been waiting for? At this point in 2020, When we're talking about waiting for something, I'm sure many of us are thinking about, oh, we've been waiting for this vaccine for so long, and now it's finally here in some shape or form. And to prevent overusing the vaccine example from the pulpit here and all over the country, I want to talk about something, another event that deals with waiting. It's not as monumentous or earth-shattering like a vaccine. And it deals with this guy here. So I'm sure many of us can recognize that this is Captain America in a pillow form. And I want to talk about the Avengers movies in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Over the past decade plus, the Marvel superheroes like Captain America have become a cultural icon. This guy, Thor, Iron Man, the Hulk, all of us have heard of them in one form or another. And maybe you've seen all the movies so far. But way back in the beginning, in 2008, that was when the first Iron Man movie came out, 2008. It seems like a long time ago. But after Marvel saw the success of Iron Man, they soon afterwards announced that there'd be this Avengers movie coming in the future, where all these different superheroes were going to cross paths and ultimately work together. And for the next few years, they released movies for Thor, for Captain America, building up to 2012, where they released the Avengers movie. Back then, 2012, I was in college, and I remember going opening night to see the release with some of my friends. There's so much excitement surrounding the movie because we've been anticipating it for so long. My friends and I had seen all the movies up until then. Fans and moviegoers were so excited to see the huge team up of superheroes that they've been hearing about and watching for the past few years. I remember one guy coming to the theater, and he made a homemade, or maybe more accurately, it's a dorm-made Iron Man costume, which basically consisted of cardboard boxes that he put on his arms and head and just like painted them in the color of Iron Man. But there's so much excitement, and the long wait was finally over. Now, Disney and Marvel are pretty smart, and they clearly see that there's the success in creating this kind of anticipation and waiting. So they repeated the same strategy afterwards. How about another Avengers movie in the future with more heroes combining their powers? How about a two-part Avengers movie with even more superheroes fighting and working together? It's no surprise that at the recent investors meeting by Disney, they announced all these future releases going into 2022, further leaving fans in the agony of waiting and anticipation. Waiting. Waiting is not fun. I don't know anyone who enjoys waiting, especially when there's a now option. I mean, does anybody prefer their packages coming 2 months from now when there's a two-day option nowadays? Waiting is something that's becoming increasingly difficult in today's age. With the help of technology, we can get things super quickly, almost instantaneously. And this expectation of instantaneous just leaks into every aspect of our lives. If I have a question about something, if I need a bit of information, I can literally just whip up my phone, go to Google, ask Google what to do, ask Google a question, and then I get my answer. I don't need to ask anybody, any human person. I don't need to go to the library to figure it out. If a new show comes out, please give it to me all at once so I can binge it. It's much too burdensome having to wait week after week for one episode. Is two-day shipping too slow for you? Well, now you can get same-day shipping if you pay more money. Or if you're a high school student waiting for college answers, you know, can you please tell me now? And if you're going to tell me, just send me a quick email so it's instantaneous. I don't want to have to wait for snail mail to tell me. Our expectation of instant translates even into our relationship with God. Why doesn't God help me overcome this sin already? Why hasn't he helped me overcome it already? Why hasn't he sent the right person into my life? Why hasn't he brought me out of this suffering or bad circumstance already? What's taking him so long? What's taking him so long to answer my prayers? We want things to be in our own terms. We want them to be speedy and instant and reduce wait time as much as possible. In this passage today, we encounter a Jewish people that are in the midst of waiting in anticipation. At this point in Luke chapter 2, we're still very early in the story of Jesus, and we are still very early in the New Testament. And just to provide some background, between the Old Testament and New Testament, a few hundred years have passed. And during that time, God is seemingly silent to his people, the Jews. The world around them has changed so much, and they're left trying to figure out how to be the people of God. Thankfully, they do have the Old Testament scriptures to provide some insight. In the Old Testament scriptures, there are prophecies about some redeemer or Messiah that's coming in the future. And through these prophecies, they have some idea what this person is supposed to look like and what they're supposed to do. But the Jews are stuck having to wait for this prophecy to come true. And you can imagine like how they feel. Year after year, the Jews are waiting for this person. Year after year, children are learning and hearing these prophecies from their grandparents. Year after year, new powers like Rome take over their land in a constantly changing landscape. Where is this Messiah that's supposed to come? Where is this Messiah that's supposed to bring redemption? Just imagine how they feel. And we're talking about a long time, hundreds of years. We're not talking about just a few years like the Marvel movies. And you can imagine the range of responses to this waiting. Some people will be very eager in their waiting for the prophecy to come true. They're like actively looking around to see like, has the Messiah come yet? Some people may have given up hope. Like, 100 years have passed already by now and there's nothing. Maybe it's not true. And others might be indifferent. They go about their lives. They understand that, yeah, there's this prophecy about some Messiah coming in the future, but there's not really a bearing on how they live. If the Messiah comes, he comes. If he doesn't, then so be it. With this backdrop, we meet two characters in this passage, Simeon and Anna. And today we're going to focus on their portion of today's passage. Today's passage is really long, like I said, but we don't have time to dig deeper into everything, although it would be fun to talk about like 12-year-old Jesus and Mary and Joseph's questionable parenting skills. But we're going to focus on Simeon and Anna. Thankfully, in Luke 2, we get a good amount of description of these characters. Luke is the only gospel writer that records this event. So this is Simeon and Anna's single cameo in the Bible. Simeon, we learn, is an old man who learned that he would not die until he saw the Christ. And we see that when he sees baby Jesus, we see how he reacts, that he is moved by the Spirit and worships God. Simeon proclaims this very poignant prophecy afterwards, talking about how Jesus is going to impact the world, saying that Jesus will be a light for the Gentiles, the rise and fall of many in Israel. And this prophecy even talks about how Mary is going to have great heartache, saying a sword pierced through her soul, which refers to her heartache when Jesus is crucified. At the same time, Anna got to the temple and recognized Jesus and tells others who have been waiting for this person. And Anna was a prophetess who's a widow for a majority of her life. Two Jewish people, both of them advanced in age, they're quite old, and we read that both of them are quite devout. Simeon is described as righteous, and Anna spends a lot of her time at the temple praying, fasting, and worshiping. But most importantly, Luke tells us that they're similar in that they both have been waiting. In verse 25, we see that Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel, or we can say that the comfort of Israel. And in verse 38, Anna is waiting for something called the redemption of Jerusalem. Both of these people have been waiting. They're described as have been waiting. And they learn, and we know as Christians, that they have been waiting for Jesus, that Jesus was the answer that they have been waiting for. Today, we are in a similar situation as Simeon and Anna, if you think about it. And it's quite timely that Christmas has just passed, as we remember Jesus' first coming, being born into the world, because as Christians, we are waiting on Jesus as well for his second coming, for his return. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, it tells us that so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And throughout the New Testament, we are told of this future day to come, a day of judgment where Jesus will return as king. First time when he came in a very lowly form, but his second time will come, he will come with strength and power. Christians look forward to this ultimate victory when Jesus returns, when the power of sin will be fully conquered, and we won't have to deal with sin ever again. And what a glorious day that will be. Waiting for Jesus' second coming. Now, admittedly, I firmly recognize that Christians have been waiting for a long time. We've been waiting for a long time. We are approaching 2021, and Jesus ascended almost 2,000 years ago. Christians were still here waiting for that next Jesus Avengers movie to come out, and it's still not here. And because it's been so long, Jesus' second coming may not be something we think about all the time or even on a daily basis. With the concerns right in front of us in the here and now, whether it be our jobs, our families, school, or whatever, it's difficult to continuously think about something that is yet to come in the future when we don't know when it's coming. And honestly, maybe sometimes we forget that Jesus' return is even a thing. We forget that it's a thing. But as Christians, we cannot downplay or minimize the significance of Jesus' return. We cannot downplay or minimize it. Why? Well, we read in 1 John 3 that Jesus, his return means that our salvation will be realized to the fullest. Our salvation will be realized to the fullest. Our struggle with sin will end, and we'll receive these new glorified bodies that are like Christ. And these bodies will be free of sin and free of this struggle. Revelations in Isaiah tells us of how creation itself will be restored with a new heaven and a new earth. You see this second coming of Christ is a very pivotal, important moment in God's plan of redemption. It's so easy for us to take Jesus' gift of salvation, his free gift of salvation, and call it a day. I'm saved now. Great. You know, I'll just take it and go as some sort of badge or ticket and move on with my life. But the gospel story, the story of redemption, does not end with Jesus ascending. It does not end with us accepting Jesus. What we have right now in this life as Christians, when we accept salvation now, is merely a taste of redemption and salvation. That as long as there is sin in this world, as long as we are in these physical bodies, we cannot experience salvation in full as intended. True, through Jesus, we are already seen as righteous in the eyes of God, but we have yet to fully become holy and righteous as God desires. That God's plan for his people did not end with Jesus ascending. It does not end with us simply accepting Jesus. There is more to this plan with the return of Jesus, that great things are to come. Great things will be fulfilled, and our salvation will be at its fullest when Jesus returns. Might I suggest that, you know, as Christians, we take intentional effort to remember and look forward to this event. Even if we recognize this, it doesn't change the tough reality. And that reality is that we are still waiting. We are still waiting. And like we mentioned before, waiting is not fun. waiting is not enjoyable. How are we supposed to wait when it seems so difficult? How am I supposed to keep on waiting when it's already been almost 2,000 years? Sometimes it feels easier just to not think about it. How do I deal with all this waiting? I titled today's sermon as the Christian waiter. And the term waiter is a little bit strange in our modern day and our modern English. Because how is the person that's working at a restaurant and serving me food a waiter? Like, how are they waiting? And it's a little bit strange, but if you think about it a little bit, it kind of makes sense. You know, you go to a restaurant, ideally before pandemic, you're sitting down at a restaurant, and you sit down and you want to order food. The waiter is there, and the waiter is essentially waiting on your friend to figure out whether they want a burger or a salad, waiting to take your order. I guess in that case, they are waiting for you. Or maybe you go to a restaurant, you sit down, and you want to order your food, but you're just waiting for the waiter to come and take your order. Maybe in that case, you're the waiter at that time. The root of this word, waiter, is more like an attendant or a watchman. It's originated in the 15th century. And you can kind of, I sort of imagine it as like a butler in like Western Europe way back. That's sort of how I see it, because it refers to a household servant, especially during mealtimes. And these original waiters were always near the table. They're always near the table, ready to serve or take action at any time. These waiters, they're not off in another room doing something else. They're not there just daydreaming, because they know that the person eating will need something at some point, whether it be a plate taken away, a refill of their beverage, or whatever. These waiters are at the ready. In a similar way, Christians, we are waiters on Jesus too. That we can be confident that he'll return, and we are supposed to be active in our waiting. Our waiting here is not in vain. It's not as if God is just hanging out until the right time to start the whole movement. Our collective waiting has a purpose, and God has laid out how we're supposed to wait for the return of Jesus, namely one that is confident in his return and an active waiting. When we look at today's scripture, especially events surrounding Jesus' first coming, we see how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of old. The Jews, in their waiting, believed that someone would come in accordance to the prophets. It took a long time, no doubt. But even as we look at Simeon and Anna, you know, they were only alive for so long. They didn't experience like hundreds of years of waiting, but they were already very well advanced in age when we meet them in Luke 2. And they're very advanced in age when they encounter Jesus. Both of them held on to these promises for a long time from God about this Messiah. And for the Jews, you know, they could look back at their history and see God's faithfulness to them in Egypt and Canaan. They could look back and see how God was faithful to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into this promised land. They can look back at how God has proven his faithfulness to them, and they can have confidence of the fact that this Messiah will come in the future. They can look back to inform them of how they should believe about the future. God has proven it to them over and over again. And for us today as well, we too can hold on to God's faithfulness, that we can be confident that God will keep his promises. Why? Because there's so much we can look back on and reference as proof of his faithfulness. The fulfilled promises in the Old Testament that Simeon and Anna held on to about like Egypt and Canaan, you know, that's in our scriptures too. We can see that as proof of God's faithfulness. But we get a leg up on Simeon and Anna, because with the New Testament in our Bible, we get a picture of Jesus' life fulfilling even more promises and prophecies. You know, his life fulfilled prophecies about like the details of his ministry, the healings of so many people, how people would view him, good and bad, his triumphal entry to Jerusalem, his betrayal, and especially, I mean, there's so many scriptures about his death and resurrection that we see just in the incarnate Jesus, he fulfills so much that all the promises of God from before have been fulfilled. God is faithful. He's proven it to us. Not only that, we can look at it even more personally. That if you walk with Jesus long enough, I'm sure that you have some sort of testimony about God remaining faithful to you. That there's some sort of promise that God has for us as his people, and that he brought it through to completion in the midst of some suffering or some difficulty in life. And we can testify about that. Remember those moments. Remember what God has done in our lives. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful to his promises and faithful to his people. And if he has been faithful before, and our God is not changing, he'll be faithful in the future as well. That if he has said that Jesus will come back and bring this full restoration and bring us to completion, we can confidently wait in that hope that it will come to pass. Let's take a look at Simeon and Anna again. The descriptions allow us to see that they were both people of deep faith and people who were close to God. See how Simeon was led by the Spirit to the temple in order to meet Jesus. Anna is characterized as someone who didn't leave the temple and spent time fasting and praying and worshiping. Both of their lives were actively waiting for this Messiah to come. And God allowed them to recognize this baby Jesus. You see, our waiting for the second coming is not some passive, sit around and do nothing kind of waiting. We're not like waiting in line at DMV. Our waiting is an active waiting. Active in drawing near to God. Active in joining God's plan of redemption. Active in doing God's work here on earth. And as we take on this active role, we will have greater joy when that day comes. You look at Simeon, right? Simeon, in his active waiting for Jesus, erupts in worship and praise when encountering Jesus because of his waiting. We, as Christians, need to fight the temptation of being lazy or complacent in our waiting. We need to fight the temptation of being complacent and lazy in our waiting. And this is not just for our sake, but also for the people around us in this world. As you and I have tasted a salvation and are waiting for the full realization of this salvation, others should get a chance to taste it too. That we should be excited to share what we've tasted with others, like Anna here. Like Anna is so excited after seeing baby Jesus, she starts telling other people right then and there. We as Christians can wait in confidence that Jesus will come back, but also we can actively wait in joining God in what he is doing here on earth. This passage today reminds Christians of this great hope that we have in Jesus. And this hope comes with this promise of full restoration and salvation fully realized. And you see as we wait, as we continue waiting on this earth, we will continue to experience the effects of sin in this world. That's the reality. You know, suffering of all kinds will come up, whether we experience the suffering ourselves or we witness it around us. The longer we're here, the more we'll experience and see the brokenness around us. Not only that, but the longer we're here, we will continue to experience the disappointments that come with this world. We'll experience the reality that nothing will fully satisfy us. No amount of prosperity, no job, and no relationship is going to satisfy us because of this broken world. We will be continuously disappointed. You know, all these things that happen, all these things in a fallen world. It should be creating this holy dissatisfaction in our hearts. This holy dissatisfaction that you know, it builds up this longing for something better. That we long for something that's better than all of this. And ultimately, this longing is fulfilled in the hope of Jesus. And because of who we've seen, who he is in the past, we can be confident that this Jesus will be faithful to fulfill this hope, to fulfill his promise of returning. And because of his love for us, we can respond as active waiters here on this earth, wanting to draw near to him. This upcoming week, we're all going to be turning our calendars to 2021. And with the craziness of 2020, with a pandemic, and all that came with it, many are rightfully hopeful that 2021 will bring something better. You know, new year, new me, new year, new world at this point. And maybe it will, but maybe it won't. But I would encourage all of us to really take time to reflect on this past year. That perhaps part of this craziness of 2020 is meant to help us to see that this world is not the ultimate thing for us. That all the craziness and chaos of this past year should instill in us a greater longing, this longing for something greater, longing for something better. Because we know 2020 was not very good. That perhaps 2020 was supposed to give us this holy dissatisfaction for what's here. And maybe for some of us, you really look back at 2020 and you really got hit hard by 2020. That 2020 really broke you down. That 2020 really did something and brought you through some tough times and tough sufferings. And you're just sort of left like, what now? And hoping that 2021 is going to bring something better. Friends, our hope cannot be placed on something so small as the zero turning to a one in the year. Our hope can't be placed on just the year changing. But instead, I would invite you, especially if 2020 hit you really hard, that our hope should be placed on one who is powerful, one who can bring something greater, one who promises something greater, one who promises restoration greater than any vaccine can offer, who promises something greater than any Marvel movie can give us, one who promises restoration of this world and our lives. Jesus is this hope that you and I can hold on to. Jesus is this one who came, who fulfilled the promises that were of old, and the one who fulfilled the promises in the future because he is faithful. Jesus is this hope that you and I can hold on to as an anchor in our lives, in the midst of the craziness of this world. In whatever things that you've been through this past year, I would invite you this morning, would you choose to place your hope on Jesus? Would you choose to place your hope on Jesus and who he is and what he has done? And join me in waiting for his return. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is faithful to his promises. Help us, O Lord, to just embrace who you are more so this morning. To embrace the hope, this firm hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Greater than anything that this world can offer. And you know that with 2020, we need something greater than this world can offer. Help us to choose to embrace you and place our hope in you this morning. and that we would join in this confident, active waiting, knowing that Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, we can be confident and active in this hope. Help us, O Lord, to join you in this. I want to invite you in this time, just spend a minute or two just reflecting on maybe areas in your life where you're failing to embrace Jesus in this way, or maybe you haven't been thinking about this hope very much or at all. Would you come to the Lord this morning or right now, just asking him to help you to embrace this hope and to choose to hope in him this morning. Psalm 33 from this morning reads, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you." Lord, let this be our prayer this morning. Let our hearts be glad in you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to place our hope in you. And that as we place our hope in you, Lord, that we would just experience your steadfast love, your steadfast faithfulness day by day, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for your provisions. Thank you, Lord, for being this God who is faithful and steadfast and loving to us. Thank you, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.